I'm sure there's probably no one here or no one watching by live stream who really appreciates being deceived. We don't like to be deceived by somebody else. We don't like to be told lies. We like, I think, the truth. But there seems to be something even worse than being deceived by somebody else. And it's the deception that, unfortunately, we can easily bring upon ourselves. We see that here in the 37th chapter. We see King Zedekiah deceiving himself, and all of those who were with him were being deceived together. Now, deception's not new. We see it at the very beginning of creation. We see it in the garden with Adam and Eve. We see the serpent deceiving Eve, and through Eve, Adam, and the whole human race as a result of Adam's fall into sin, knowing deception and lies and sin. And indeed, it's true that unless the Lord opens the eyes of our hearts, our hearts are dull and they are blind and they are unable to see and behold the truth. And that's exactly what we find here in the 37th chapter. We come to see events that are leading up to the destruction of Jerusalem, and Zedekiah the king is unwilling to open his eyes to behold what's going on. He's become an ally of Pharaoh of Egypt. He's hoping that by his alliance with Egypt, perhaps they will keep them from going into the hands of King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. Even though we read in 2 Chronicles that Zedekiah had given an oath of allegiance to Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. And so in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, we have a picture of Zedekiah. I just want to go there briefly and read to you the picture we have of this King Zedekiah of whom Jeremiah is speaking. In 2 Chronicles chapter 36, and beginning at verse 11, this is what we read of Zedekiah. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began to reign. I don't know about you, but at 21, I wouldn't want the responsibility of reigning over a nation. But he began to reign at 21, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And notice what is reported here. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord God. He did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke from the mouth of the Lord. He also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who made him swear by God. He stiffened his neck and hardened his heart against turning to the Lord, the God of Israel, and all the officers of the priests and the people likewise were exceedingly unfaithful, following all the abominations of the nations, and they polluted the house of the Lord that he made holy in Jerusalem. What a horrible testimony to be remembered throughout history as one who did evil in the sight of the Lord, as one who rebelled. He not only rebelled against God, he rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, to whom he had pledged an oath. He rebelled against his people, no doubt, in forsaking God. And so we find here that here is a man who is on the throne doing what is evil, and he is allying himself with the Egyptians who will give some short measure of relief to Judah. Because you see, Pharaoh will bring his troops up, and as he brings them up, the Chaldeans who are advancing will retreat for just a short time. But it's only a temporary fix. For as soon as the Egyptians go away, the Chaldeans will advance. And as we see here, they will have victory over Jerusalem. But it's in the midst of this that we find the Lord telling Jeremiah that they're deceiving themselves. Jeremiah is deceived, first of all, with regard to the character and nature of God. Now, I want to give you my definition of self-deception. Self-deception, I think, is to have a disconnect between reality and perception. We can perceive all things to be true, but the reality is they may not be true. And we're deceiving ourselves if we think for a moment that these set of facts over here are just not true. That's really where Zedekiah was. He deceived himself. He was believing lies. Dictionary form says it's to believe something that's not true. And at first it may seem that Zedekiah really wants Jeremiah to beseech the Lord on his behalf. At first it appears that he wants Jeremiah to go with sincerity to the Lord and to pray to him on behalf of Zedekiah and the people of Judah. But there couldn't be any sincerity here. I mean, look at verse 2. It says, "Neither he nor his servants nor the people of the land listened to the words of the Lord that he spoke through Jeremiah the prophet." They hadn't listened at all up until this point. But all of a sudden, as the crisis sets in, all of a sudden, he tells Jeremiah in verse 3, "Please pray for us to the Lord our God." It's amazing. I don't know whether you've ever experienced this or not, but perhaps you have some unbelieving friends, people who do not trust in Christ. Now, they may say they believe in a God. They may say that they believe in some divine being, but they don't believe in the God who has revealed himself in his word through his son, Jesus Christ. And they come up to you in the midst, knowing that you are a believer in Jesus Christ, and they come up to you in the midst of their crisis, and what do they say? "Would you pray for me?" And you want to say, "Why don't you pray for yourself?" Not that we want to be offensive and not pray for them, but what keeps somebody from praying? They want you because they think you have some in with God that they don't have. I think that's where Zedekiah is. He hasn't listened to a thing that Jeremiah said. He hasn't listened to one iota of the word that God has given through Jeremiah. He wants nothing to do with it, but in the midst of the crisis, "Oh, Jeremiah, would you go and pray for us?" I think it's with a half-hearted sincerity at best, because he doesn't really trust the God who has spoken through his prophet Jeremiah. He doesn't really want to know what God has to say. Zedekiah has no concern for the truth. The words of Pontius Pilate come readily to mind here. Do you remember the exchange in John chapter 18? Jesus is speaking there in a being in inquisition, really. He's being asked questions by Pontius Pilate. The Jews have brought Jesus to Pontius Pilate, and they want him to be crucified there in John chapter 18. And Pilate is sort of drawn into this. He doesn't want any part of it. He doesn't want to be in the midst of this dispute between the Jews and Jesus. But as he's questioning Jesus about whether he's the king of the Jews, Jesus tells him why he came. Marvelous statement there in John 18. He says, "For this purpose I was born. And for this purpose I have come into the world." Now we might expect after that statement, I've come to heal. I've come to give sight to the blind. I've come to produce all these great miracles. That's not what Jesus says. As great as his miracles were, he says, "For this purpose I have come to the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of truth, the truth, listens to my voice." And do you remember what Pilate answered? He says, "What is truth?" Right? He doesn't know what truth is. And he went outside to the Jews and he said he found no guilt in Jesus. And they asked for Jesus to be crucified and Barabbas to be released. Pilate didn't know what the truth was. Zedekiah didn't know what the truth was because he was unwilling to listen to the truth. And we live in a world in which there is really little place for truth. We live in a world that doesn't know the truth. We like to deceive ourselves into thinking sometimes, "Oh, we know the truth," when we act contrary to the truth, out of the blindness of our hearts. Zedekiah had no appreciation for the truth. He was, in the terms of James, a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. No concern for God's truth because he had deceived himself about the character of God, who is the God of truth. But not only that, notice also that he was deceived about who he himself was. Now there's something amazing to that. It goes hand in hand, our knowledge of God and our knowledge of ourselves. Calvin says it in the Institutes in chapter 1. A marvelous statement. He said, "Without the knowledge of self, there is no knowledge of God. Our wisdom, insofar as it ought to be deemed true and solid wisdom, consists almost entirely of two parts, the knowledge of God and of ourselves. But as these are connected by many ties, it's not easy to determine which of the two precedes and gives birth to the other." We ask the fun question, which comes first, the chicken or the egg, right? Well, Calvin is sort of putting these two things side by side. Truth of who God is, and true perception and reality of ourselves. And he says our knowledge of ourself and knowledge of God sort of go round and round. The more we come to know ourselves, the more we come to know God. The more we come to know God and his word, the more we're faced with the reality of who we are. And Zedekiah, amid all his securities, didn't understand that his heart was in rebellion against God. He was blind to the reality, claiming to be wise. In the words of Romans 1, he became a fool and exchanged the glory of the God of God for the incorruptible. I hate to be so hard on Zedekiah, because friends, that's where we are before we come to know Jesus Christ. We're fools, trusting in our own wisdom, in our own knowledge, in our own ability. That's where Zedekiah was. And I would propose that even after we come to a knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, there is yet much darkness that remains. As the Spirit of God opens those dark doors and brings to our minds the true reality of our hearts, exposes us, brings us to repentance, and conforms us to the truth. So here's Zedekiah, without any knowledge of the true God and without any real knowledge of himself, he inquires of God, but notice that he didn't really want to hear what God had to say. God told Jeremiah how he was to respond to him. Look at verse 7. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, thus you shall say to the king of Judah who sent you to me, inquire of me, behold, Pharaoh's army that came to help you is about to return to Egypt, to its land, and the Chaldeans shall come back and fight against this city. They shall capture it and burn it with fire. And he even recognizes that even if there is a measure of success for Jerusalem, even if they're able to overtake the armies of the Chaldeans, it would be the wounded warriors who rose up from their tents and burned Jerusalem to the ground. Why? Because this is God's judgment for a people who walked away from him. Zedekiah had no concept of the reality of his own sin and his own rebellion against God. And we're told here that after Jeremiah receives this word, and after the Egyptians pull back and the Chaldeans pull back, and there appears to be a momentary breath in the midst of this great siege, we're told that Jeremiah begins to go to the land of Benjamin. He's going to go receive his portion in Anathoth. He's going to go where he has some land. But what happens? He shows up to the gate, and we're told here that they immediately accuse him of going over to the side of the Chaldeans. They accuse him of lies. It's interesting. They're believing lies, and they're charging Jeremiah with lies. But Jeremiah says, no, you're the ones who are lying. I haven't done any such thing. Now, you can see how they might see it, right? After all, he's told Judah, you need to surrender to King Nebuchadnezzar. He's told them, just put up with the punishment that's coming your way because it's better than death. He's told Zedekiah, you're going to be given over to the king of Babylon because of your sin and your rebellion. So you can see how they would believe such a thing, but he's not deserting to the Chaldeans. Nothing could be further from the truth. So we have here that Zedekiah really doesn't understand. He doesn't understand who God is or what God's doing. Doesn't understand himself. The third thing he doesn't understand, and the third thing about which he's deceived, is that God's judgment was going to rain in upon them. That's why he sent Jeremiah. That's why Jeremiah has gone with God's word. Now you can see here that Zedekiah, in asking Jeremiah to pray, just simply wants God to add his blessing to Zedekiah's plans. Have you ever done that? You set out on a course of action, you have a plan of action of what you're going to do, and then, well, perhaps halfway into it, you invite God to bless your plans. Instead of at the beginning asking God what he would have you to do and where he would have you to go, you get in the mix of it and you start down that journey, and then you expect God to sort of bless the plans that you have in action. Well, that's sort of where Zedekiah is. He hasn't listened to one thing that God has said. He has made an allegiance to the king of Babylon and rebelled against the king of Babylon with Pharaoh of Egypt. And now after Jeremiah is not only called one who has denied and deserted, but imprisoned in a cold, terrible cell, we're told here that Zedekiah doesn't really understand the judgment of God, for he calls upon Jeremiah. And he says this in verse 17, "Is there any word from the Lord?" "There is," Jeremiah says. Then he said, Jeremiah said, "You shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon." That's not what Zedekiah wanted to hear. And not only did he tell him that he's going to be delivered into the king of Babylon, he begins to ask questions. "What have I done to you or your servants or this people that you put me in prison? Where are your prophets?" Do you remember those prophets? Those false prophets who said, "Oh, you're only going to be a short time under this judgment. This is only going to be a year or two, and then you're going to be restored to Jerusalem." And Jeremiah is saying, "Where are your prophets right now? I've been speaking the truth the whole time, and I'm in prison. What about these prophets who prophesied to you, saying the king of Babylon will not come against you and against the land? Where are the prophets who speak in our day, saying surely God's judgment will not be so strong? Surely God is not a God of wrath and a God of judgment to judge sin and to punish it eternally. Where is such a God?" That's what the false prophets were saying. And they have him silence themselves in our own time. Here was Zedekiah, believing obviously that God wasn't going to bring any such judgment, and that Jeremiah was going to have some positive word, because that's what he needed, was a positive word to proceed along his path. He didn't hear what he wanted to hear, even though Jeremiah clearly presented the truth without fear in the face of the one who knows not God, and who is blind in the depravity of his own heart. Friends, we live in a world in which there is no place for truth. Turn on your televisions. Well, no, don't turn them on. Read the newspaper. No, put it aside. Right? Why do I say that? Because we don't have a world that cares about truth. Pilate's words become relevant because we have a world that says what is truth. And sometimes we think in our own folly that we're going to succeed. That we live in the greatest nation of the world, that we have the solution to every problem, the solution to our pandemic, the solution to the economy, the solution to prevent nuclear warfare. The solution is there in our grasp. But without the knowledge of God, the creator and the sustainer of all things, the judge of all the earth, we have nothing at all. All of our seeming successes are but temporary fixes, just like Pharaoh of Egypt, who brought a temporary fix for Judah. What needs to happen is a full surrender, not to the kingdoms of this world, but to the Lord Jesus Christ, who says, "I am the way and the truth and the life." And when we have surrendered to Christ, know that it's not a simply one-time event. It's a daily event until that day when we reach glory. Repentance is a daily activity, not a one-time event. Pray every day that God would remove the scales of your eyes, that he would soften your heart, that he by his Spirit would enable you to humbly bow before him, the God of heaven. If we walk in our own way and in our own wisdom, we are sadly mistaken if we think we'll have success. God is on the throne. We are not. We need to bow to him. And I'm afraid that all that's been going on in this world, we can easily be deceived. And we can easily deceive ourselves into thinking that we have control of our future. No, the message is clear. We deceive ourselves when we listen to the lies. When we reject the truth. And the truth is found in the person and work Jesus Christ as he is revealed in God's holy and inspired word. And it is through Christ alone that we can come to the Father. We cannot see everything as though we know exactly what's going to take place. We can't even see our own hearts as they really are until we come to understand who God is. What does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 13? We see in a mirror dimly. But then, face to face, we know in part, but then we will know fully, even as we have been fully known. How vital it is, dear friends, that we know the God of the Bible and not the God of our imaginations. That we know the God who's revealed himself in his word. That we know that our hearts, as Jeremiah says in chapter 17, verse 9, that our hearts are deceitfully wicked. Deceitful above all things and desperately sick. And as we begin to understand the depravity of our own hearts and the holiness of our great God and his great love for us in his Son, Jesus Christ, we begin to stand in wonder and in awe of the one who brought us salvation in his Son. Why would we reject such a Savior? Why would we want to control and hang on to the future ourselves? We will have no successes. Oh, there may be temporary ones, but it's God who directs every path that we take. What does he call us to do but humble ourselves before him? To help us to see that he is the one who's seated on the throne. And he calls us to honor his word. Not just when things are in crisis mode, but every day and every moment of our lives, we are to give our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. We are to give our mind and our heart. We are to give our actions. We are to repent to a God who is holy and wise and righteous. And we are not to be deceived to thinking that we're going to get ahead in this world, because to do so is but a temporary fix. If you are in Christ by faith, then your hope is not in this world. Your hope is in the eternal blessings that are found in Jesus Christ. And if you're not in Christ today, look to Christ by faith, for only by looking to him and giving up your own foolishness Will you see the truth and come to know Christ, who is the eternal hope of glory? Oh, that we would not deceive ourselves. Oh, that we would not simply think God exists for us to bring a prayer in a time of crisis, and to think that God's going to bless our efforts when we're walking against his ways. May we trust in him. May we depend upon him and lean upon him in all things. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, come by your Spirit. Help us to see who you are. A God of justice, a God of truth, a God of righteousness, a God of wrath, a God of love, a God who's shown your love in your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, a God in whom alone there is life and forgiveness for those who look to him by faith. So help us, O Lord, this day we pray. Help us not to deceive ourselves into thinking that we're something we're not, but help us to trust you for your grace. By the enablement of your Spirit, we pray. For it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen.